Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 1, and in a moment, we're going to read beginning in verse 35, but I do want to point a couple of things out to you this morning. First of all, let me mention to you that in the bulletin, you may notice it's a little bit of a different size. The intent is that the last page is perforated so that you can actually tear that out, and you can take that and begin to keep up with notes, and hopefully that will be a little bit helpful to you. Also, I want you to notice that in the bulletin, you had the insert, and I lost mine. I don't know what I did with it. There it is right here. And it's called Intentional Reaching and Reclaiming. And on the back, you'll notice that there's a 30-day scripture prayer guide for praying for someone who might be the one person that God wants you to reach out to in these days. And I'll explain more of that in just a few moments. Well, about 3 years ago, a lady in the Phoenix, Arizona area by the name of Wanda Dench sent out a text message to what she thought was her grandson, wanting to make sure that he and his girlfriend came to family Thanksgiving meal. And I don't know how many of you have done this before, but Wanda sent the text message to the wrong phone number. Have you ever done that? Pull me back in the monitors a little bit, guys, if you don't mind, please. One time I remember specifically, I was sending a message to Vicki, and every now and then I'll do something a little sappy. I'll send her a note and I'll say, "Hey, you're so beautiful. I love you so much." And I sent that message to my secretary one time, and she was actually good friends with Vicki. This is when I was in North Carolina, and she texted back, "I know this was meant for Vicki, but we still love you guys." But you know. But anyway, Wanda had sent this message to what she thought was her grandson, but it was actually a 17-year-old young man by the name of Jamal Hinton. And so she said, "Hey, don't forget, this date, this time, y'all come and be a part of the family Thanksgiving." So Jamal texted back and said, "Who is this?" And Wanda said, "It's your grandma." He said, "Send a picture." So Wanda did a selfie. Any of you got a selfie from your grandparents they sent to you before? And so she sent the selfie, and then Jamal texted back and said, "You're not my grandmother," and he sent a picture of himself. And so, of course, Wanda said, "Hey, I'm sorry, wrong number." And Jamal said, "Is the invite still good?" And so Wanda responded, "Well, of course it is. That's what grandmas do. They feed everybody." Now, here's the neat story. For the last 3 years, Jamal Hinton has showed up at Wanda Dench's house with her husband and all of her family and her grandson, and has literally become like a part of their family. And now he considers them an extended part of his family, and they're having an impact in one another's lives, even through an unintended accidental invitation. Today, the title of the message is "The Power of a Personal Invitation." The power of a personal invitation. And we're beginning a whole series of messages that are entitled Intentional. And all of this came about through a season of prayer and asking the Lord, "God, what do you want our church to do? What is it that you want us to be doing this fall? Where do you want us to be going?" And as I was praying, the Lord led me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And I want to show you what it says. "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem." Now, the word "determined" here is actually a Hebraic idiom, and it literally means to set one's face. Literally, Jesus said that he was so determined, he had set his face. he was intent that he was going to make his way to Jerusalem, and Jesus looked through the cross, beyond the resurrection, all the way to the ascension, when he was going to be at the right hand of the Father. He was intentional about everything he did, everything he said, and everywhere that he went. Jesus lived with an intentional purpose to his life. It reminded me of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. And in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, notice what it says in this verse. I think they're going to put it on the screens for you here. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, here it is, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Now, this idiom, I have set my face like flint, is I am determined. I am going in this direction. This is what I'm going to do. Intentional. And over the next several weeks, we're going to encourage you and challenge you and hopefully inspire you to live a very intentional life. We want you to be very intentional about inviting people to church. We want you to be very intentional about praying for people that you know either do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior or is a believer that has drifted off, and they need to be reclaimed for the family of God. We want you to be very intentional about sharing your story of coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we want you to be very intentional about investing in the kingdom of God so that you can make a difference for the gospel's sake. And so at minimum, what we're asking you to do is to take this prayer guide that you can pick up, or you can get it online, and you can see in the bulletin how to get it online. And we want you to take this Who's Your One card, and we want you to ask God, God, who is one person that I need to reach who does not know Jesus, who is not in church, and I can write their name down, I can pray for them, and I can ask you to help me share my story of coming to faith in Jesus with them. And I want you to invite that person to church, and I want you to pray for them and ask God, because ultimately everything we're about here at Whitesburg Baptist Church is helping people encounter Jesus, because when people encounter Jesus, they experience what, church? Life change. Now, I want you to turn your attention to John chapter 1. I want to show you what the scripture says in this passage. This is right after the baptism of Jesus, and Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry. It says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and this is John the Baptist. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and see." They came therefore and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Now, when Jesus said to these guys, "Come and you will see," he was using a rabbinical saying that literally meant, "I've got something exciting to share with you that you need to hear. Come on." And we see this not just in John chapter 1, but if you read all of the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read about Jesus encountering people over and over again and inviting them into relationship with the Father, inviting them into his teaching, inviting them into his circle, inviting them to respond to his messages. Because Jesus lived a very, very intentional life. And Jesus was intentional with his ministry of invitation. And I think from the Lord Jesus Christ, we all can learn that every Christian should be very intentional to invite people to encounter Jesus and experience life change. So I want to answer three questions this morning that I think are very critical as we think about the power of a personal invitation. Why did Jesus invite people? I mean, for that matter, why should you invite people to come to Whitesburg Baptist Church? Why should you invite people to your life group? Why should you invite people to let you share your story of saving faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I believe there are two very good reasons. First of all, I believe that Jesus invited people because he loved them. He loved them. In Matthew's gospel in the 9th chapter in verse 36, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. If you're here today and you came at the invitation of someone and you're wondering why that person would have invited you, I want to give you the reason that you would have been invited. It's because they love you. It's because they care about the well-being of your soul, and they know that if you are a Christian, it's important for you to be with God's people in worship, fellowship, and community. And if you're not a believer in Jesus and you wonder, why would somebody invite me to come to church with them? It's because they care about you, they love you, and they want you to know the Jesus that they encountered who literally changed their life. You know, I love the fact that this service is growing, and I'm grateful for that. But let me just say something to you. Our desire and goal here is not merely to have more people so we can narcissistically say, oh, how great we are. Look at all the people that are coming. What difference does that make if nobody's being touched by Jesus? Amen? I mean, really, the whole idea and the goal of behind everything that we do is to help people encounter Jesus so they can experience life change. And the reason I want more people to come to this service is not so I can stand up here and go, wow, look at this great number of people I get to talk to. Who cares about that? It's not about me. It's about helping people encounter Jesus so they can experience life change because we love them. Paul understood this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verses 14 and 15. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, when Paul said the love of Christ controls us, he's not saying, oh, it's Jesus' love for me, and he's not saying it's the fact that I love Jesus so much. Paul is saying, I know that Jesus loves people. And if Jesus loves them, then I am going to love them too. And because Christ loves them, I am compelled by the love of Jesus to love others. I mean, we all know the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Why did Jesus invite? Because he loved. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. See, the truth of the matter is, there are people it's hard to like. And it may even be hard at times to love people. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you've experienced the King of Mercy and you have experienced the love of Almighty God, the Bible says that one of the marks of belonging to Jesus is that you love people. Listen to this. You are never more like Jesus than when you love people
who are lost.
Why did Jesus invite? Because he loved. I think the second reason that Jesus invited was because he lived a very intentional life. As a matter of fact, when you look in the scripture, the Bible says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I don't know where it is that God has placed you, but God didn't put you on that little league team or put you as coach over your kid's team so that you could just somehow have a good time with your kid. God put you there so that you could be an influence and in the lives of those people that are there that may be far from God. And not only that, one of the things that we understand is that there is no greater thing that we could do than to tell people about how Jesus can change their life. And so wherever you go to school, wherever you work, wherever you live, whatever you do, if you're going to live with an intentional purpose for your life, the greatest thing that you can live for is helping people encounter Jesus so they can have this amazing life change that only Jesus Christ can bring. He loved them, and he lived with an intentional life. Let me say this to you. Jesus Christ wants your life to be lived with an intentional purpose of helping people encounter him. The problem is sometimes we get busy with so many other things. I heard about a farmer one time back in the day when they used to hook up mules and horses to wagons, and you would get in the wagon and you'd go to town. And this farmer had this dog. And this dog was going to go with him into town, but instead of riding in the wagon with the farmer, the dog was running alongside the wagon. Well, every so often, the dog would take off through the woods off to the side of the road, and he'd chase a rabbit. And then on the other side, he'd see a squirrel, and he'd chase the squirrel. You know anybody like that? They're talking to you about one thing, then all of a sudden, squirrel, you know, like this. Well, by the time they got to town, the horse wasn't worn out, the horse wasn't too tired, and the farmer looked fresh, and yet there was this dog. And one of the farmer's friends came up to him and said, "Man, that trip into town sure must have worn out your dog." The farmer said, "No, it wasn't the trip that wore him out. It was all the side trips that wore him out." If you are so wrapped up in so many things that keep you so sidetracked from doing the very thing that is most important for a Christian, you may need to rethink how you're living your life. Why did Jesus invite? He loved them. And he lived intentionally to help people experience life change. The second question that I want to answer is, who did Jesus invite? Well, when you read this passage, it's interesting because in verse 35, John was standing with two disciples. And by the way, notice, the first thing that John does is he says to his disciples, "Hey, there's the guy." John spent his days after the baptism of Jesus pointing people to the Messiah. And then Jesus began his earthly ministry of calling his disciples. There was Andrew, there was Simon Peter, and you think about all of these disciples that Jesus called. One of the things that we know is that Jesus invited people of all classes. 150 times in the New Testament, we see people coming to Jesus, and no one failed to get an audience with him. And I want to say to you that our church ought to be a place where every person from every place and station of life, it doesn't matter how rich they are, how poor they are, how in between they are, how white, how black, how whatever they are, everybody ought to be invited and feel welcome at Whitesburg Baptist Church. He invited people from all classes. I tell you who else Jesus invited. He invited people by crossing man-made barriers. I think about John 4 and the woman at the well. There were so many barriers with that woman. It was amazing. First of all, a Jewish rabbi or teacher would never be caught initiating a conversation with a woman. Jesus asked her for water from the well. And not only that, she was not only a woman, but she was a Samaritan, which meant that she was a mixed breed of people from Gentile and Jew. And the Jewish people considered the Samaritans lower than human beings, and they looked down upon them. And yet Jesus reached out to this woman. There were all of these man-made barriers that he just stepped right across, and he said, "Give me a drink of water." Who did Jesus invite? He invited people from all classes. And he invited people by crossing man-made barriers. I'll tell you who else he invited. He invited people as he mixed and mingled with sinful people. It's interesting, in Luke chapter 15, when Jesus tells about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son that I preached about, the prodigal, last week, the beginning of that all began because the religious people looked at Jesus and they said, "Look at him. He's hanging out with sinners." Do you remember Jesus made this statement? Hey, it's not the health that need a physician. It's the sick. If you live in such a Christian bubble that you don't know anybody that doesn't know Christ, you need to get some new friends. Jesus never compromised his holiness to hang out with sinful people. Jesus never compromised who he was and compromised his message or his ministry or his character to befriend people that were far from God. And I want to tell you something. If you and I are going to make a difference in this world, we have got to expand the opportunity of getting to know people that may not know our Savior and care enough about them to be their friend and love them enough to invite them to church with us, to invite them to come to our homes, to invite them to be a part of our lives. Because if we really love people, we should love everyone. We ought to overcome every man-made barrier, and we ought to invite and engage people from every social class of life. If you agree with that, say, "I agree." But remember, you don't have to compromise your Christian character. I remember when I used to work at the McDonald's on University Drive. I was closer, you know, when I was a teenager. I'd clean the grill and stuff. And, man, you smelled so bad after you worked at McDonald's. Anybody else here ever work at McDonald's? Okay. Yeah, you go home and you got those onion smell on you and stuff. Anyway, but after work sometimes, we couldn't hang out there on the McDonald's property, and there used to be a bank next door with a drive-thru, and I would go over there and I would sit under that drive-thru with some of the people I worked with, and they were partying, and I didn't party with them or anything, and I didn't hang out a long time, but the very reason I hung out with them sometimes after work just right there was because I wanted to share the gospel with them. They thought I was a nut job. They thought I was crazy. But I just kept telling them about Jesus. I tried to be their friend and love them. Jesus mixed and mingled with sinners so that they might encounter him and be changed. See, we've almost gotten afraid to the point we think, oh, if we're around somebody that doesn't love Jesus, they're going to rub off on us and we're going to begin to live a sinful lifestyle. Listen, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God hath not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I am telling you, if you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and you go with a buddy to share the gospel with those that are not walking with God, you can make an impact on other people's lives. Jesus invited people as he mixed and mingled with sinful people. Number four, he invited people who were social outcasts. Think about Matthew. Nobody wanted to be a tax collector's friend. Think about the leper that nobody wanted to touch. If they saw them coming, they would simply say, unclean, unclean, unclean. Think about the woman with the issue of blood who stood on the outskirts of the circle of people and inched her way in, unnoticed and unknown by anybody else, but all she really wanted to do was to get near Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. People are lonely. People are longing for community. People are hungry for relationships. And if we will love them and invite them into our lives, they may just encounter Jesus and they might just be changed. Who did Jesus invite? He invited people as he mixed and mingled with sinners. He invited people who were social outcasts. He invited everyone. Here's the statement. The gospel travels along the lines of relationship. The gospel travels along the lines of relationship. And the people that God will put on your heart are not a target. They're someone for whom Christ died. One newspaperman by the name of Mike Berger in New York told a story in one of his columns about a little boy that drew a heart on the wall of the New York Library. Inside the heart, he inscribed the message, Billy Meyer loves everybody. Who did Jesus invite? Everybody. Lifeway recently did a research project. It's actually a few years ago. 67% of Americans say a personal invitation from a family member would be very or somewhat effective in getting them to visit church. 63% of Americans say a personal invitation from a friend or neighbor would be very or somewhat effective in getting them to visit a church. 63% of Americans are very or somewhat willing to receive information about a local church or faith community from a family member. Who did Jesus invite? Everybody. Because he loved them. So here's the third question. How should we invite them? Jesus said, come and you will see. I think Jesus invited people personally. He invited them where they are, at their place, their station, and stage of life, and he invited them personally. I think he invited them specifically. And I think that one of the things that you and I can do to specifically invite people is don't just say, hey, how about showing up and going to church with me on Sunday? Why don't you say to someone, because I got to tell you, showing up on this campus can be a little bit intimidating trying to figure out where to go. I'll meet you at this door at this time, and you can come in and sit with me. Or maybe you say to them, look, why don't you come go with me, and what we'll do is we'll go out to eat afterwards, or you can come to my house. But be very specific. He invited them personally. He invited them specifically, and he invited them intentionally. Years ago, Henry Ford was notorious in that he bought a very expensive life insurance policy on his life. It was so extravagant that the newspapers picked it up and put it in the newspaper. And one of his friends was an insurance salesman. And so he was quite indignant that Henry Ford didn't buy the policy from him. And so Henry Ford was one day in the presence of this insurance agent who was his friend. And the agent said, why didn't you buy the policy from me? To which Henry Ford simply said, you never asked me to. Here's a statement. God, our God, is a missionary God. The God of the Bible is a missionary God who graciously pursues people. John Maxwell said it like this. When you live every day with intentionality, there's almost no limit to what you can do. You can transform yourself, your family, your community, and your nation. When enough people do that, they can change the world. By living an intentional life where there's a power behind a personal invitation. Here's a story about just such an invitation. Watch the screens.
So my story begins with the day that Billy Burch and Levi Navarro visited me at CDV Extension at Auburn University, Auburn, Alabama. I was a resident assistant. It was around 95. I invited them in, and they shared the gospel with me. And I actually told them, I was quite arrogant. I was like, oh, great, you guys are going to share the gospel, I bet. And they were like, well, okay, yeah, sure. I was like, well, I don't need it. I mean, I've been to church. I know what the Bible says. And so, but you can practice on me. We'll see how we do. And they did. They went through the gospel. They were a little shocked. I said, are you going to ask me some questions? And they did. And I answered their questions. And I asked them how I did. And I was like, you know the answers. What was lacking is I didn't have a relationship. Relationship is about who we are, who we were made to be. I was a very cold sort of person. I didn't have close relationships. But what was interesting about Billy Burch and Levi Navarro is I would see them over and over again in campus. I ran into them at the cafe, not just running into them at Auburn, but they would come back to my apartment. Now they knew where I lived, and they must have asked me to go to Lakeview. Really, it was so many times. And eventually I just had to say yes, because I mean, what else was I gonna do? If I didn't go, they wouldn't ever leave me alone. So I went to the college ministry under Cliff Knight, and I met a lot of wonderful people there. And they listened, they asked me questions, and I asked them questions, and they really wanted to get to know me. You know, they weren't trying to convert me or anything. They really seemed to care. And there was one night when Pastor Al Jackson was preaching during the Sunday night service that I realized, for all those years, that I didn't really know the Lord. And my heart was broken. I was cut to the heart. And I practically ran to the altar. I didn't even wait for the invitation. Likely people there must have thought I was crazy, I suppose. But when I looked up when I stopped crying, Billy Burch and Levi Navarro were there. And they said, what can we do for you, David? How can we pray for you? And I said, I really need Jesus. I need to be saved. They're like, we can help with that. We went through the gospel again, and this time it meant more than it had ever meant in my life. And I asked the Lord to forgive me for all those years. I was so thankful to still be there. I'd had two catastrophic car accidents. I'd had some pretty tough things, and I was just so happy to be alive, to know that the Lord loved me. He really cared about me, and I felt like at that point I could live. And I remember out loud, I was like, Lord, if you save me, there's no way I'll ever be silent. And if there's ever anyone that needs love or is alone or someone like me, I will make sure that I will share the gospel with them. I will show them kindness. I will give them all the grace that I've been given, and I'll just love them. I'll just make sure that they know there's at least one person that really cares. And when I looked up, I was surrounded by a lot of folks from that college ministry. It was incredible, but boy, it was a big celebration. They were so excited, and I was excited, and my heart was pounding, and that really was the day my life began. And shortly after that, I met Amy Marler at the time. We got engaged and we got married, and well, now we have 10 kids, and wow, what a life God has given me. But boy, I will never be silent again. And if it wasn't for that day that Billy Burch and Levi Navarro made me their one, boy, would my life be different. And I'm so thankful that I'm here today.
Would you stand with me? The power of a personal invite. You know, I wish I could say that when I was a college kid and working at McDonald's and trying to reach those folks that work there, that Every one of them came to faith in Jesus. They didn't. I wish I could say that every time I've ever invited someone, they came. They didn't. But what I can say is that I have seen God use just in inviting people. Somebody invited me one day. And that's how I stayed in church. This morning, some of you here, as I've shared this message, God's already put immediately on your mind and your heart that one person that you need to pray for and invite. Maybe this morning you want to bring that person's name to the altar and pray for them. Maybe you're here today and you say, man, I want to be a part of a fellowship, a community of people like this. I'm inviting you this morning, if you'd like to join this church, you come and talk with us here at the front. I'm inviting you today, if you are not a Christian, you say, Daryl, I don't know Jesus, but somebody invited me. I want to know this Christ. If you'll come, we'll talk to you. We're going to sing a song after I prayed. I'm inviting you to come. Father God, we come today and we thank you that you love us, that the Bible is filled with invitations. Hey, everyone who is thirsty, come unto me. That's what Isaiah says. Jesus stands up and he says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us to yourself. I pray, God, that you'll use this morning. Speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.